We invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We continue our Sunday morning sermon series through this Gospel. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. That's found on page 864 in the black pew Bible in the pew rack in front of you. We have seen Jesus' great power to heal, and this morning we see a striking example of not only Jesus' great love and grace and forgiveness, but also his power to transform. We see actually in this passage a contrast between a respectable and most likely respected, from every indication, wealthy Pharisee by the name of Simon, and a woman of whom all we are told is that she was a sinful woman. Obviously someone who has committed great sin and sin that's known throughout the community. Probably a poor woman, one who was an outcast. One shows great love to Jesus, the other one does not. But ultimately, as we've seen in previous weeks, our passage is about Jesus himself and the great love that Jesus Christ has for sinners. So let's look at this passage together, Luke chapter 7. I'm going to begin in verse 36. We'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 50. Hear the word of the Lord. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go again to our God this morning in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Christ, his great love for sinners, We thank You, O God, for Your great grace poured out on us who don't deserve Your goodness and Your kindness and Your love. And our Father, in return, we pray that You would enable us to give great love, to have great love for You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it that brings about great love in our lives? Who are those who love the most, who love the best? Well, many people would say parents are the greatest lovers, if you will. They are the ones who love their children, who brought their children into the world. These children who are their own flesh and blood, who care for them. Parents are great lovers. When it comes to relationships, many in our world today would say, well, we see love between two people. What's the result of loving one another, a husband and wife loving each other? Well, some would say it's a sacrificial life giving to one another. Others would say, no, it all comes down to chemistry. We love because we're attracted to someone. There's a certain chemistry that binds people together. What is it that makes great lovers, that causes us to love in a great way? Hope this isn't offensive to you. You've seen the t-shirts as I have, the t-shirts that say something like, blank, make the best lovers. There are a variety of things I've seen on t-shirts. Things like, accountants make the best lovers. I don't know why. I've always wanted to ask why. I've seen one, Trekkies. You know, those Star Trek devotees. Trekkies. Vegetarians. There's another one. I can't quite figure that one out either. These people supposedly make the best lovers. What does Scripture say? The greatest lovers are those who have been forgiven and transformed by the love of Christ. That's what brings about great love in our lives and our hearts. Those who have been forgiven and transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what we see in the example of this woman here in Luke chapter 7. The setting is at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. And Jesus was in his town evidently teaching, and he decided to throw a dinner, what appears to have been some kind of an open banquet for Jesus. It was a kind of banquet where, and this would have been typical in the ancient world, it either was in the house or maybe in the courtyard outside the house, but the gates were left open so people from the city could come and sit around the outside. And even if they couldn't be at the table partaking of the food, they could be around the outside and they could hear the conversation that was going on. And that's the setting that we have here in Luke chapter 7. And yet, someone like this is not supposed to come into a party like that. And not supposed to come into someone's house. In fact, it's shocking. And Luke, in fact, tells us as much in verse 7 when he uses the exclamation, "And behold, a woman of the city." Unexpected. Shocking. This exclamation, "Behold." Suddenly, this woman comes in to their midst. And she is a sinner. We actually see that three times in our passage this morning. We see it in verse 37, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Verse 39, Simon's words. If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And verse 47, even Jesus himself says it, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." This woman is a great sinner. Now, what is the nature of her sin? The text here doesn't tell us. Many think she was a prostitute, and certainly that is a possibility. But the text doesn't actually tell us that. Maybe she's a woman who committed adultery. Maybe she's a woman who had a child out of wedlock. Maybe she's a woman in great debt. Maybe she's a gossip. We don't know what her sin is here. But she is known in the community to be a great sinner. And yet, what do we see here in Luke chapter 7? We see here the outpouring of her love for Jesus Christ. Look at what Luke tells us she does here in verse 38. First of all, she comes up and she stands behind him while Jesus is reclining at the table. Now, don't think of this as people sitting around a table and chairs the way we do today. At big feasts, now this wasn't the way that families normally would have eaten together, but at feasts, there would have been a table that would have been down low. And maybe the food would even have been set on the floor in some instances, but people would recline at table. They would lean in toward where the table or the food was on their left elbow. Their body would have been back with their feet away from the table, and then they would use their right hand to reach in and to get the food. So that's the setting. Jesus is reclining away from the table. His feet are back out here. So it makes sense that the woman could then come, and she comes to Jesus and she begins to weep. She is weeping tears. Maybe they are tears of sorrow over her own sin, but they are also tears of gratitude and joy for the great grace that has been shown to her. And we see the outpouring of her tears. She is overwhelmed by the grace of God. We also read in this passage that she lets her hair down. This is something that would be shameful in the ancient world. In fact, according to the rabbis, if a wife let her hair down in public, that was grounds for divorce. This woman lets her hair down, breaking, if you will, social convention. She wipes Jesus' feet with her hair and she anoints his feet with ointment. Easily the most expensive thing she owned. A precious treasure. The thing that was the most costly in her life, besides her life itself, this ointment. And that's what the Greek word means. This is expensive ointment, expensive perfume. And what does she do? She pours it out on Jesus' feet. An outpouring of her love, an outpouring of her devotion. Why? Because Jesus has done two things. Jesus has forgiven her sins and He has transformed her. And don't miss those two things that are here in this text. It is both forgiveness for her sins, but He has also transformed her. How do we know that? Now, instead of showing her love in inappropriate ways, in sinful ways, now she shows her love in devotion to Jesus Christ. A life forgiven, a life transformed. Jesus, in other words, has turned her truly into a great lover. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? We've been looking at that as we've been going through Luke's gospel. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? We've seen a number of things along the way so far in the first seven chapters of Luke's gospel. We've seen it means that someone is willing to take up their cross and follow Jesus. It means costly following of Jesus. It means laying down our lives. It means someone who recognizes their own sin. But being a disciple means to be a great lover. to be a great lover of Jesus Christ, just like this woman is. If that sounds strange to you, that the biblical religion, that biblical Christianity is all about love and pouring out our lives in love, don't forget how the Bible itself, both in the Old and the New Testament, sums up the commandments. You can repeat it as well as I can. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. Love the Lord your God with everything within you, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to pour out this great love. And Christians historically have been the greatest lovers. In Rodney Stark's book, The Rise of Christianity, he tells of a time of a great plague, a great epidemic in Egypt, and in particular in the city of Alexandria in around the year 260. And he quotes from Dionysius describing how the Christians in that city, when the plague came, the Christians did not flee, but they stayed to care for those who were sick and those who were dying, sometimes costing them their very lives. And Stark quotes Dionysius in this way, most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. And he went on to contrast the unbelievers in that city. What did they do? Dionysius writes, the heathen behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. One stayed and helped. The other fled, even as Dionysius goes on to say, one of the famous doctors of the city of Alexandria fled when the plague came. Christians historically have been the best lovers, caring for the sick, caring for the dying, caring for the lost. But in particular, this flows out of a life of love for Jesus Christ. A life overflowing with love and devotion, just as the woman shows here in Luke chapter 7. Now Luke goes on to contrast this, or we see the contrast, with the scorn of this Pharisee, Simon. And we actually see in verse 39, it's scorn for both the woman and for Jesus. First of all, it's scorn for the woman, this sinner. It's the way he refers to her. And he says of Jesus, if this man were a prophet, up to now, perhaps Simon had a certain curiosity about Jesus. Certainly wasn't a believer at this point, but curious about Jesus. But now it's proven. He's not a prophet after all. If he were, he would know what sort of woman this is. And what does Jesus do? He goes on to tell a parable. This parable of a moneylender and two debtors. We see this in verses 41 and 42. Basically, one owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. The difference there approximately is between one who owed 2 years' wages, 2 years' income, and the other who owed 2 months' income. If you can think of it in those terms. That's essentially what it comes down to. 2 years' income versus 2 months' income. And Jesus asked the question of Simon, which of them will love him more? And Simon gives kind of an interesting response here. The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Jesus says, you've answered right. The one who has been forgiven more loves more. And Jesus says to Simon, verse 44, do you see this woman? Now, why would Jesus say that? Do you see this woman? Of course he saw her. Everyone saw her. Most likely the conversation around the table stopped and everyone turned to stare. Do you see this woman? And in a sense, Simon has seen her, but he hasn't seen her. He has seen her for what she was, not for what she is becoming in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we measure our love and knowledge of the grace of God is how we look at others. How we look at others outside of our church. Those who we would say are great sinners, the worst of sinners, who we tend to deride and despise and think badly in our hearts. You can think of many. How do we think of them? How do we think of them? How do we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ? In here. What about those who have wronged us? Do we think of the wrong? Do we think of what they were? Do we think of what they've done? Or do we think of what they are becoming in Jesus Christ? How do we think of others? We don't condone sin. And there is a place, as we've seen, to take our stand against sin. To say, this is wrong. This is against God's Word. To call people to repent. We absolutely have that responsibility. But how do we look at others? This is an indication of our hearts and whether we truly know the grace and the love of Christ. And our actions, our attitudes, excuse me, are revealed in our actions. Our attitudes are revealed in how we act. We see that in Jesus relating of what this woman has done. He goes on, verse 44, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Now, these things in the first century were not requirements. It wasn't a requirement actually to provide water for feet or to kiss someone when they entered in or to pour oil on their head. That wasn't a requirement. It wasn't necessarily rude that Simon didn't do these things. But it wasn't the best show of hospitality that he didn't do them. And this woman, in contrast, pours out her lavish love on Jesus Christ. Why? Because she has been forgiven much, and so she loves much. Where the one who is forgiven little loves little. The issue here is not so much that some of us have so many sins and others have less sins that need to be forgiven. That's not the issue. The issue is we are all great sinners. And Simon was unable or unwilling to recognize it. That sinner there. I'm righteous here. That's the attitude. Do we recognize our need for forgiveness? Do we recognize that we are all great sinners? You see, when we recognize it, that's when we become great lovers. That's when we become great lovers. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be, the hymn writer says. Do we recognize daily that we sin against a holy God? And even the smallest sin, well, I'm not like her. Even the smallest sin is an offense against a perfect, holy, and righteous God. Even the smallest sin is worthy of eternal punishment. Why? Because it's against an eternal God. Do we recognize daily our great sin? Now, certainly at some point we all struggle with love for God. Even John Newton struggled with his love for God. The great hymn writer, the writer of Amazing Grace, the writer of the great hymn in our hymnal. We just sung it last week or 2 weeks ago. Let us love and sing and wonder. The writer, the pastor, the preacher, the hymn writer, who was formerly a slave trader, who poured out his life in love and devotion to Jesus Christ and who wrote so many great hymns. Newton, at one point, wrote that it's not always easy to love Jesus. He said, so much forgiven, so little love. And he wrote this just a couple weeks before he wrote Amazing Grace. He went on to say this, so many mercies, so few returns, such great privileges, and a life so sadly below them. We struggle. Even those of us who know the grace of God struggle with our love for Jesus Christ. But I wonder if at some point in the Christian life, brothers and sisters, we stop recognizing the greatness of our sin. We stop remembering what God has saved us from. At some point in the Christian life, I wonder if we start to focus more on the sins out there than the sins in here. And again, as Jesus said, there's a place for taking the speck out of your brother's eye, but remove the log first from your own. He's calling us there, as we saw a few weeks ago, to careful self-examination. There is a time for confrontation, a time to call sin, sin. But we can't lose focus on the sin in our own lives and what Jesus Christ has saved us from. But ultimately, third, in our passage this morning, we see the focus on Jesus Himself. Not just the woman's love, not just Simon's scorn, but Jesus Himself. The great love in this story is Jesus' love. Consider Jesus and Simon. Here's Simon, who is self-righteous, who treats this woman with contempt. Here is Jesus, the spotless, pure Lamb of God, the one to whom all sin is an utter offense. That's how God has to respond to sin. In His purity, in His holiness, God responds to sin with disgust. God's eyes are too pure to look on sin. That's what Scripture tells us. But what have we got? Simon the self-righteous Pharisee says, look at her. A sinner. And Jesus reaches out in love and in grace. Forgiving and transforming this woman. In the parable that Jesus told, we're going to talk about this actually next week when we look at the first of Jesus' parables in the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the sower and the seed. As we begin to look at parables, we're going to see that most parables or parables of Jesus typically have some unusual element in them. And here, in the parable that Jesus told, there's an unusual element. Have you ever had someone come to you and say, you owe 2 years' worth of income, I'm going to forgive that debt? Probably not. And it didn't happen in the ancient world either. But the greater debt forgiven is the debt of sin. The debt of sin that God in Jesus Christ has forgiven. It's fairly clear in this passage that it's not the love of this woman that led to her forgiveness. Look at verse 47. Some have read this verse and taken it in this way. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. It's not her love that led to her forgiveness. Darrell Bach, in his commentary on Luke's Gospel, uses this illustration. It's as if we were to say, so we can't say this on this beautiful sunshiny day, but if it were raining and we were to say that it is raining because the windows are wet, we wouldn't be saying that the wet windows caused the rain. And so Jesus is not saying here, her love brought about her forgiveness. It's because of her love that I have forgiven her. In fact, the last sentence in verse 47, the last phrase, contradicts that kind of reading. When Jesus says, he was forgiven little, loves little. It's the forgiveness that comes first, and then the love. And Jesus has forgiven this woman. And so she pours out her love and devotion on Jesus Christ. Jesus actually confirms it for her in verse 48. He says to her, your sins are forgiven. Why does he do this? Why does he do it again? There's been some interaction where Jesus has forgiven this woman's sins. Why does he do it again here in Luke chapter 7? First of all, probably to assure her of the fact. And isn't that what God does in our lives? He brings assurance to us. Am I really forgiven? I love the hymn that we sang earlier in this service, one of the new hymns that we sing together before the throne of God. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the sin within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. We come back to God's word when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we spend our time daily in prayer. And by the way, when we confess our sin in church together and the minister pronounces the words of pardon and assurance, that's exactly what God does daily or should do daily in our lives. We confess our sins and God comes and says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. They are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the great love of God, the great love of Christ here that causes him to say to this woman, your sins are forgiven. And also perhaps to make known to the crowd his authority to forgive sins, because they immediately turn around in verse 49 and says, who is this who even forgives sins? And that's the right question. That's the right question. Who is this? Who is Jesus? As Charles Wesley put it in another hymn, different from the one we sang at the beginning of our service this morning, Jesus is the lover of my soul, the one who has given Himself for me, the one who forgives sins, more than that, the one who transforms us. Jesus ends this passage saying to the woman, "Woman, your faith has saved you." This is not your love, it's not your works. It's your faith. Go in peace. Jesus transforms us. And He comes. He not only forgives us of our sins, but He says, go in peace. Outside of Christ, outside of God, there is no peace. But when Christ comes, when Christ forgives, He transforms us. He makes us one with God. And He gives us peace within. That's part of the transformation that Jesus brings about in our hearts. Go, woman, from the tormented soul that you once were to one who knows the peace of sins forgiven. Of course, when God transforms us, that does lead us oftentimes to see our sin all the more clearly and to know our sin greater. But the point is, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to reflect daily on the love of Christ for us, on the forgiveness that Christ has brought in our hearts and in our lives. Are you in a state of spiritual dryness? Is your heart cold? We all go through that in the Christian life. We all go through that. There's no shame in admitting you're in a cold or dry place right now. The place to go is back to the cross. Back to the cross and see there what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. As Isaac Watts puts it in that great hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" Not only do we pour out our tears and weep, but we give our very lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Thus might I hide my blushing face while His dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt my eyes in tears, just as this woman shed at the feet of Jesus." But he goes on to say this, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do." And we give our love, our devotion, our tears, our very lives to the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and who gave Himself for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your great love for sinners. We and our sins don't deserve Your goodness, Your grace, Your kindness, but we thank You that You have loved us with an everlasting love, that Christ has died for us, He's shed His blood for us, He's taken the very wrath of God for us on the cross. And our God, we pray that You would make us great lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.